God, thank you that this thing called the church is so much bigger than us. Thank you that you care deeply about it, that you have orchestrated, ordained it, called it into existence, that from the foundation of the world, you've been gathering a people to your side, people that have been from history past the interesting among us, the lowly and broken, those who recognize their need for a Savior. And so as we spend some time together, would you allow us to be encouraged by the expression of your body, this thing called the church, the local church that we have the privilege of being a part of, that God, you would help us to see what you want from us and what you want from your bride as we spend our time together today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last time we were together, we talked a little bit about church history, covered about 2,000 plus years of church history in about 40 minutes, and it was an absolute mouthful. So the question, though, becomes, what do we do with that? Like, what do you do with 2,000 years of history wrapped up into a little package and ask a question, how does that express itself in who we are today? For most of you, if you listened, then you saw that there was a lot of negative that happened in church history. It was also a lot of positive. But the reality is, time doesn't allow to uncover every little nuance or nook and cranny of the good that has come in church history. The point with last week was to really paint a picture of the fact that things that have happened in our past, in terms of the church, haven't always been the healthiest. And oftentimes what happens in Christianity, and the reason we wanted to hit that last time like the way we did, is that all too often what happens is Christianity is sort of glossed over, as in we've got it all figured out, we've got it all together, and it's all perfect. And the things that aren't pretty, we tend to lift up the rug and kind of sweep it underneath. And so one of the things we wanted to do right off the bat is address it with honesty and say there's a lot of good that happened, but there's a lot of stuff that's been really odd and often awkward. And so what we want to answer in our time together today is, how does that impact the local body? And there was three things that we said at the end of the message last time that I want to just reiterate. Three major assumptions that we're working on. One is that tradition doesn't necessarily coincide with Scripture. Obvious elephant in the room is that just because it has been done doesn't mean it's right. Second one was that notable Christians of the past were not always correct. That as much respect as I have for the great theologians of our day, to whom we owe the debt of good theology for centuries past, they weren't always correct. And then finally, that denominational beliefs can be wrong. The reality is, depending on your church background, you've been exposed to a bunch. And one of the things we do in Discovery Class, which is really one of the most fascinating things that we do, is we invite people to share what their denominational backgrounds have been. Some Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Pentecostal, Foursquare, Catholic, atheist, Baha'i. I mean, we've had just about anything you can imagine. And so in that, when you take all of those faiths and you put them together and you ask the question, how on earth are we as a body going to function together with any sort of unity? Which is, by the way, the desire of the body, that we would, as individuals, unique with our giftings, come together to form something that would be united. How do we do that? Where do you turn to find guidance with that? So what I'd like to do just as we begin is turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I think, in verses 1 and 2, is one of the best descriptions of what unity looks like that you can see in your Bible. Paul talking to this church at Philippi, if you were with us here weeks ago when we did actually Philippians as a series, Philippians was written to a little fledgling church, kind of an underdog church there off the Macedonian coast, a group of people that were kind of the underdogs, if you will, of the faith. The church was started by a group of folks at a prayer meeting, group of gals down by a river praying, just faithful ladies, and God used these people in tremendous ways. And in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, there's an assumption that's made. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. That if statement we use in English, kind of if, as if it could be or it might not be. In the Greek is what's called a first-class condition, which means literally since. So since these things are present, these things being, since there's encouragement in Christ, since there's consolation of love, since there's fellowship of the Spirit, since there's affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of three primary things. Verse 2, by being of the same mind. Which means this body that we're called to be a part of, this thing called the local church, with all of our isms and spasms, all of our jacked up backgrounds or good things that we bring into it, we're called to be of the same mind. Which means we learn to think alike together. Second thing is, and the same love. same love, meaning that we ought to share the same heartbeat that Christ had, that sense of sacrificial service, that sense of others before self. And then he says, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. One purpose begs the question, where do we look to find out what the purpose of a church is? Because again, depending on background, you're going to come up with a number of different things that you think are the purpose of the church. So what I want to do in our time together is talk about that from a perspective of this small castle that's part of a larger kingdom. Hopefully previously you saw that in 2,000 years, God has done, in the midst of it all, incredible things. There's been dark times, but there's been incredible movements of God in history. That even in the midst of the darkest hours, God is still God and He's still drawing people to Himself. So the question then becomes, what does that expression of a church look like in our day? To be of the same mind, same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. For us, for the well, we've turned to the Scripture. And we've said, let's let the Bible define who we are. There's a lot we could gain from traditional background. There's a lot we might be able to gain from denominational backgrounds. There's a lot we could gain from being associated with other organizations or groups. We said, let's just strip it all aside and look to the Bible and say, what does the Scripture teach? And how does that affect the way we do church? And so in the midst of that, we turn to the Word and we've had to wrestle with the text and say, what pieces of the Scripture are descriptive? Meaning they just describe what happened. Like in the book of Acts, you see a lot of descriptive language, a lot of stories that are told. This kind of happened, and then that kind of happened, and that kind of happened. That doesn't mean that that has to happen in our day, but it just explains what took place. And then there's prescriptive passages. Like when Paul speaks in the pastorals to Timothy, a lot of those are prescripted. Guard the truth, resist the devil, preach the word. I mean, strong admonitions that are prescriptive. Do these things. And in the process of that, you've got to figure out how does that express itself in this church. And there's a lot of different ways that folks have chosen to do church, a lot of wonderful ways. There's a lot of great churches, even in this city, who we believe in. In fact, we've got a lot of pastors from other churches that'll come and get fed here because they don't have to worry about whether the lights are on or not, and who's doing the bulletin, you know, announcement stuff. They just come and can get fed, and we think that's awesome. I heard one person talking one time. They said, you know, well, what do you think about, you know, moving over to the North Campus? Isn't it on Church Row? I mean, isn't there going to be a little competition there? I said, competition? As if the church is in competition with one another. To be honest with you, I'm the biggest fan of the churches that are over there. I want to support them. I want to encourage them. I want to pray for them. I wish the best on them. I hope they do fantastic. The competition we've got is any alternative use of time other than the things of God. Our competition is Sunday football. Our competition is the Sunday siesta. Our competition is anything that would pull people away from worshiping somewhere. So competition, absolutely not. If anything, hell's hot and time's short. We don't have time to fight with other believers over little things like that. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, we're fishing from a big pond. And so then how does this express itself here at the well? Let me give you just a couple minutes on the philosophy of our ecclesiology. Ecclesiology comes from the word ekklesia, which means the called out ones. It's the word used in your Greek New Testament for the church. Let me give you just a couple minutes on what we feel that church needs to be in our expression to show you how it's unique or how it's it may be different from previous backgrounds. And we want to do this so that we can bring clarity. This is the season of our ministry here where every year we downshift a couple gears and we say, this is who we are. This is the church. This is how God has called us to be. So that everybody understands when we have state of the church, when we say these are the directions we're going to go for this next year, so that everybody's on the same page. And so we want to sort of slow down and gain some clarity on where our North Star is. Here's the purpose of this church. Purpose of this church is to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. Helping people connect to God is one of the primary responsibilities for any church. So we're going to give people opportunities to respond, but we're going to do it well style, if you will. We don't do a ton of altar calls. We don't do a ton of every head bowed and eye closed type things. Not because those things are inherently evil, but those things aren't inherently us. And part of what we've got to do is say, what does the Bible say and how do we contextualize that to our people so that we do what we do in a way that fits who God has called us to be? So helping people connect to God and to each other. One of the interesting things biblically is you'll find God always calls us into relationship. Now, for some people, that's natural. It's like throwing a fish in the water. They just take off and enjoy it. For others, it's more work. But at the end of the day, God has called us to function in relationships. So helping people connect to God and to each other. And then we've added something in every neighborhood. Here's what that means for us. The church is not a building. A church is the people. It's one of the things we saw last time we were together looking at church history. That the church began to put brick in front of pulse. What happens when you put brick in front of pulse is the church becomes bureaucratic. It becomes structured. It becomes, in a sense, more organized religion than expression of revolution. Let's not forget, Jesus started an absolute movement, a torch and pitchfork to the religious establishment, revolution of the heart, meant to enliven men and women to the things of God, not to the building or to the establishment, but to God. And through all of church history, what we see over and over and over is that God is to be worshipped. He is God, not us, not the building, not the church, not the pastor or the priest or the bishop or the elder or whatever we choose to call him. And so for us, it's about an expression of mission, helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. People have asked us for years where the well was going to call home. Our response has always been, and even with the ownership of our North Campus will always be, hopefully we will be in every neighborhood that God gives us favor. Every neighborhood in the city, if by God's grace, every neighborhood in the valley. Because the heart would be, instead of asking you to come to church, we want you to be the church. So instead of coming all the time to church events, we'd rather equip you to be the church in every neighborhood, which is one of the reasons why philosophically we don't do a whole lot. We do Sundays, we do small groups, we do leadership development. Those are the three primary environments. So you've got Sunday service, you've got a life group you could be a part of, and we've got the guild. Those are the three things we offer. There's a lot that we could do, a lot of wonderful events. We could do a lot of, you know, this demographic of people going to the mountains and this group of people doing this or that and these groups going to do this. And we said, you know, we could do all that, but instead of doing that, let's equip believers to have free time enough to actually be believers in their neighborhood. So helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. There's four values that drive us as a church, have from the very foundations of this place. The first one is the idea of being a connecting church. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, that they were well-pleased to impart to those people not only the gospel, but also their very lives, because they had become dear to them. This idea that as an individual part of the body, we're to be a connecting people, to help people feel relationally connected, to welcome people who come, to be outreach-oriented, meaning that when we come, it's not just about us, but about the others that are coming. It's recognizing that we have a very unique role to play in the body. You have gifting, you have experiences, you have a passion that God has given to you and you alone. And if we can be a connecting church and help people feel connected, then we can be used by God in a mighty way. Had an interesting story here this last week. Was at dinner. Went to BJ's, threw down a pizza, met this server. She's new to the church. She goes, man, loved what's going on, loved the message, loved the worship. But you know what? The people seemed really cold. It was real difficult to connect to people. It almost seemed like nobody just hung out together. And I started listening to this story, and it made me sad. Because I think, for example, we forget what it's like to be new. And for a lot of folks who've been here for weeks, if not months, this becomes kind of family, and you just sort of lose sight of the fact that there's a ton of people that might feel, even sitting next to you, like a stranger among us, might not know anybody, might have just moved from out of town, might not have a roommate yet, might just have sort of buzzed in and they're not sure. They heard about the well, but they don't know anybody. Statistically speaking, we've got about 75 people who visit new every single week, which means we've got a whole bunch of people who need to be connected. I mean, just for example, how many of you here, raise your hand, how many of you here have been at the well for a year or less? Any of you? I mean, look at the show of hands. There's a bunch of folks that have been here a year or less. Think about that. That's a lot of people who need to be connected. And who's going to connect them? People say, oh, well, you know, you need a first touch team or greeters or ushers or this or that. No, truth be known, we just need to be the church. And if we would be a connecting church, we could help these folks feel connected. Second value is Acts chapter 2. We want to be a community church. Here's what that means for us. You see in Acts 2 this gathering of believers, and they met corporately and they met house to house. There was a sense of we're going to worship together, and then the sense of we're going to do life together. So you can come in a big room and you can get lost. And you can look around, not know anybody, stand up when the lights are off, do worship, leave when the service is over, go catch something to eat, and never feel like anybody knows your name, let alone knows your life. The reality is we need to live in relationship together. When I look back over my spiritual life, the times when I grew the most are the times when I was in relationship. In fact, I had a guy come by the office this week, had my tool belt on, was banging away over at the North Campus, pretending I was an electrician, trying not to shock myself and blow the joint up. And he walked up, and I really appreciate it because he goes, "Hey, you know, glad you got your tool belt on, glad you're serving." He said, "But you're the only one who's going to be able to teach on Sunday." So he said, "Don't neglect the teaching of the Word of God for the sake of doing the electrical, because only you're going to stand up and do that, and you've got to be faithful to God to your calling." I appreciated that because that was truth I needed to hear. Because the reality is I'll be over there trying to be an electrician and trying to be a painter and a framer and a sheetrock guy and who knows whatever else needs to be done just to get it done. And in the midst of that, I can neglect the most important thing I need to handle. And I needed a guy in my life who I trusted and knew enough and who knew me enough to say, "Hey, what you're doing is not good and you need to fix that." We need that in our life. So we want to be a community church. We want you to find areas of ministry where you can connect to other people and living rooms of people where you can connect in such a way that people know you. Know enough about you that they could ruin you in a conversation, but also know enough about you that they can speak the truth in love and encourage you. So that's community. The third value is we want to be an equipping church. You've heard that drumbeat a lot. We mean it. You know, Scripture says that He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith, to a mature man, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Point behind that passage is that God has given us roles in the church to equip the saints to be the church. Again, ministry, and one of the things I love about Luther is that Luther took the ministry and put it back in the hands of the people, took the Scripture and put it back in the hands of the people. So it wasn't about ordained and laity. It was about the priesthood of all believers. One of the things we hold to very dear, for example, my job is not to do ministry. My job is to equip you to do ministry so that you can feel like God is using you. Not that you feel like you exist in a church to pad somebody else's resume, but so that you can use your gifting for the glory and honor of God, because I'll promise you, you will never feel fulfilled in your Christian life to the extent that you could until you're using your gifts that God has given you for His glory. And so we want to be an equipping church, which means as individuals who are part of this church, we've got to take personal responsibility for our spiritual life. So your spiritual formation is your responsibility, just like my spiritual formation is mine. And so I've got to ask the question, what areas of my life do I need to grow in? What areas of my life do I need sharpened? Is there any blind spot I've got in my life? One of the things I love about reading through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, and even the Chronicles, is you'll find these kings whose hearts were completely the Lord's. God will say, "Oh, they did all these great things for God. They tore down the pagan altars. They rebuilt altars to God, and everything was fantastic." And then you'll see this sort of, "And also, that, oh, but they also worshipped at the high places." The high places were places of pagan worship. They were blind spots, if you will, that God did all these great things in their life. Oh, but there was this one thing that they had hidden in their life. One of the things we want to help you do is uncover your blind spots. What are the high places in your life? Doing all these things for God, is there anything lurking in the shadows? Like for a lot of folks, when we do our survey, we find out that being evangelistically faithful is a difficult thing. That for a lot of people, sharing their faith is just a little intimidating. We also found that good stewardship was a difficult thing for a lot of our people. A lot of it, I think, has to do with simply education. Some of it means, but for the most part, people don't hear about those things. So we tried to teach through the seven, and we want to teach through things that help equip you to actually be what God has called you to be. That's as an individual. If you're married, we want to help you as a man understand what it means to be a husband. Because I'll promise you, the spit will dry up out of your mouth quicker than anything when you're standing there and here she comes down the aisle and you're thinking, "I don't have a clue how to be a husband." I mean, that'll sober you up right there. And for a bride to come down and then about 3 weeks later she realizes she's got to live with this guy, and what in the world does it mean to be a wife? We talked a little bit about this here a couple weeks ago. Let alone you get kids and you bring those little boogers home and they just won't quit crying and you just don't understand what's going on. We've got to help equip you to be all that God wants you to be in those environments. And then the final value, fourth and final, is the idea of missional. Here's what we mean by that. For far too long, what has happened ecclesiastically in the West is we have built beautiful places, beautiful churches, gathered believers out of neighborhoods into a church property, put you in church softball leagues, put you in church basketball leagues, put you in church yoga leagues or whatever other leagues, you know, y'all do, and just put us in stuff like that. We shop at the Christian bookstore and the Christian grocery store, and we listen to Christian music, you know, and we only watch Christian movies. And in that, we've become so in focus that on a bad day, we lose focus on what God is doing around us and what God has called us to. We've used this metaphor before of castles. The danger we have of trying to build our own Christian Camelot is that God has never called us to be in Camelot. He'll take us home to be in glory one day. But until he does, he's called us to get our hands dirty a little bit and to be missional, both locally, meaning in our communities, as well as globally. It's been fun watching what God has done in that area in the hearts of a lot of our people, seeing folks that start just by going and serving in the Target neighborhood, and you see what happens when God lights their hearts aflame. Seeing folks go overseas, spend literally weeks, if not months, overseas, and God does something in them. We want to help you be missional. A church that isn't missional, I think, ought to defend its reason for existence. Because when you search through the pages of history, you'll find that most of the humanitarian work that was done from history past was done from Christians who cared enough to do something about it. And so it's missional. At the Well, one of the things you're going to find with us is this balance of structure and fluidity. I mean, I'll be honest with you, we're in a very interesting time of growth. And with that, you know, I don't know if many of you remember when you were little and all of a sudden you started to grow. Like, it literally felt like you could grow like a foot in about a weekend. You know, eat enough hot dog and you never know, it might be 2 feet. And in the process of that, you felt a little gangly, you know, a little awkward. Some of us still feel a little gangly and awkward. But in that, that's growth. That's what growth feels like. And in that, you've got to have structures that can handle that. Your bones kind of took a little longer to catch up with the awkwardness that was your limbs. And in that, we're kind of in a situation like that, where we're trying to set up structure to help us continue to reach people for Christ, continue to connect, equip, live in community, and be missional with the folks that are around, and yet to do so with fluidity, so that we can change like a school of fish if we have to. It used to be easy, because there's like four of us sitting around, you know, a campfire somewhere, deciding what we want to do tomorrow. Well, now we've got multiple campuses queued up. We've got multiple service times and multiple missional opportunities, hopefully multiple target neighborhoods that we're going to have. So in the process of that, it's going to be very, very interesting to see what happens. And here's my heart in it. Just to close, I would say this. Very, very important if you're new among us that you recognize that this is a revolution. This is a movement. I don't want to be a pastor of settlers. I want to be a pastor for pioneers. Here's what I mean by that. Two kinds of people in situations like we're in. Some are pioneers. They're the charge of the hill, ready, fire, aim, let's go make it happen. Others are settlers. You need both in a church. But you can't have all of one or the other. You've got to have a balance. And we're in a season of ministry where we're about to launch a second campus, where we're about to move to 4 services, if by God's grace more than that, if that's what he wants. And in that, we're going to need that balance of pioneers who blaze the trail and settlers who bring stability. But may it never be that this church becomes the type of church that sits and feels comfortable and says, we've made it. The type of church that says, hey, I like what's happening. I don't want to change anything, because there's one thing I will promise you, and very, very few things I can promise with this much certainty. It will not always be like this. Everything will change at some point or another. What we need to do is recognize that the evangelistic fires have to burn in us. Yes, we have been given, literally given by the grace of God, a wonderful facility. It's a means to the end. It always has been. It's still about every neighborhood. It's still about being the church. It's still about incarnating in neighborhoods. It's about meeting your neighbors. It's about being friends with the person who gives you coffee. It's about being what God has called us to be as individuals. It's a revolution. It's a movement. There's a poem that I found in a book years ago, a book written by Erwin McManus called The Unstoppable Force. It's a poem that has just kind of marked me. You know, every once in a while you read something. Like, I'm not a big poetry guy, you know, but you read stuff and you go, man, that's good. And this kind of captured me. Let me read it for you. It says this. A movement begins, defying tradition, strangely sacred, yet sacrilegious, without title or privilege, revolutionary. Out of obscurity into history, a movement begins against all odds, uniting reverence with relevance, unstoppable, questioning everything, and answering only to God. Is there a better mantra for a body of believers than that? That we would continue to push the envelope for the glory of God, to recognize that there's people who need Christ that we have a chance to reach. There's folks that are hurting that we have a chance to care for. There's people who've known the Lord and have gone off the reservation for a while who need to get dialed into the things of God. That's what it's about, to be a home for the broken, to be honest where the Scripture is gray, to be courageous where the Scripture is clear, and to do so with humility. That's the body. That is the expression of this castle as part of the bigger kingdom. We are but one speck in the history of what God is doing from ages past and honestly, ages to come. Yet we have an opportunity, a privilege and an opportunity to be a part of what God is doing now in this city, in this place, in this time. We are literally making history in the church. And by God's grace, Christ will continue to be glorified. We'll continually seek Him. And if He is gracious enough to continue to give us favor, then we'll press on for His glory. Not as an institution, but a movement of the heart. Let's pray together. Father, we gather in places like this to worship You because You and You alone are worthy to be worshipped. And there's so much that stirs in my soul, a sense of angst and desire and passion that inflames who I am. God, I just pray that that would be of You. And that, Lord, in the process of all that's going on around, that You would enliven the hearts of every single person who dons the doors of this place and of the North Campus when we open there. That, Father, if by Your grace You would allow us to reach people for You, to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. That, Father, it would never be for us about an address or a building, but about the people inside, about restoring the broken, about watching the gifted fly, about letting the eagle soar of leaders that are among us, the young men and women who are gifted and talented to lead this movement even into the next generation. God, give us the courage to lead with humility, with biblically measured wisdom. And Lord, would You grant us favor, as You did in the book of Acts, with all men, meaning both believers and non-believers, that for those that come who don't know You, that they might see an authentic communication of the good, the bad, and the ugly. And in that, a very honest hope that all would come to faith in Christ our King, in whom there is no blemish, no variation or shifting shadow, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, we long to partner with You in what You're already doing. Would You give us wisdom to make sure we do it in a way that honors You? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.